think most of the people sitting in the front here feel like they've heard enough from me today. But it's a special joy to be here at camp this period. And Brother Ernie asked me to speak on Thursdays. So I know today is Friday, but what I'm going to talk about primarily has to do with yesterday's reading topic. All right, circumstances intervened that changed the flow of things here for Brother Ernie, and so we're on a different day this evening. But let me just say to you, in our book of readings, I hope that by now you have discovered that all of this is interrelated, and that these are not just simply discrete things that, you know, you can take and pick apart from the other truths that came before or come after. And as you go on your way, do pay attention to the last two, the one for today, the work of the Holy Spirit in revealing Jesus. That's been one of the great treasures of the fellowship around Pilgrim Camp, has been that truth. And I encourage you, if you understand the Holy Spirit in that way, it's such a rich experience of knowing Jesus. It enriches that in ways that many people don't understand. And so focus in on those chapters in John and learn what that means. And then we put last, actually, on this, the reminder that we're temples of the Holy Spirit, which is your reading for tomorrow. Now, what I heard about leaving, I know what Brother Dan said is really true. We think about what the blessings we've had here, and we've had many blessings, and then we think about what we're going to do and how we're going to live for Jesus as we go forward. What I heard in the kitchen all day long, however, was a very different preoccupation with leaving. It was finding time to clean my lean-to and pack my suitcases, and what is my last hour on duty, and when will I be replaced? There are all kinds of urgent preoccupations with these days. So I'd like you to focus in with me today on yesterday's topic, which is the work of the Holy Spirit in teaching us to pray. And I want to expand that just a little bit and think about it. I want to ask you, first of all, how many of you sitting here in front of me, I know everybody from the kitchen is really tired. I understand that, but wake up for a minute. Has anybody read Pilgrim's Progress? Okay. You guys, you know what Pilgrim's Progress is? Okay. All of you engineering students who want to go to Stanford, you need a bit of liberal arts in your background. And when you take those AP tests in literature, you should take one in English literature, not just American literature, and go back and read some of these great classics, okay? And the reason I chose this to go with our topic on the work of the Holy Spirit teaching us to pray, coming from John Bunyan, is that this camp is called Pilgrim Camp. And if you work, all you waiters who work in the upstairs dining room, and you walk around the other dining rooms, you see scenes from Pilgrim's Progress. And it's a book you should read if you want to understand about the Christian life and understand more about camp. And so John Bunyan was a Baptist in England when it was very unpopular to be a Baptist, and he spent several years of his life in prison just because he was Baptist, and he wasn't part of the state church. But he had this understanding of the importance of prayer. I'm not going to read it to you again. You have it in your books, but do look at it, prayer, as a pouring out of the heart to God through Christ by the strength of the Holy Spirit. Last week we talked about how the Holy Spirit comes to us through the Word of God. John Bunyan puts in here a couple of times how important it is as the Spirit works through the Word to enliven and direct our prayers. And so look at that And think about this man who lived in the 1600s, a persecuted Christian who wrote one of the great Christian classics that all of you science types really need to take a few hours to read someday. All right? And for those of you who read better in Chinese, I'm pretty sure it exists in Chinese too, so you have no excuse. Okay. How many of you have visited battlefields? Has anybody been to a great battlefield, the site of a famous battle in the past?
Gettysburg.
All right, Gettysburg, that's one. There's one really close here, actually. As you go south to the city, you could stop off at
Saratoga.
Well, yeah, there are other forts along the way. There's Fort Ticonderoga. Yeah, there's a whole lot of the forts. But let's think a minute about Gettysburg, because that's a really good example. Gettysburg is a very spread out battlefield in Pennsylvania. One of the major battles of the Civil War was fought there in 1863. And if you go there, you really need a car to see the entire battlefield. You can't just kind of stand there and get a sight of the whole thing. You need to go to this part and that part and that part. And it's quite a vast field that has markers that tell you which brigade was here and which Southern Confederate troop group was over here and what happened in this place and that. And you can see the whole thing and imagine the battle and all of that. But at the Battle of Gettysburg, lots and lots and lots of people died. Southerners, Northerners. Lots of people were wounded. Actually, many, many people were wounded. And what counted in the end was simply the ability to keep on standing. All right? Standing at the end of the battle. The people who were standing at the end of the battle were the ones who had done well for whatever reason. They had managed to avoid being wounded. They had managed, you know, these are the ones who can carry forward the next battle, who can keep the cause alive, who can go on standing at the end of the battle, not being listed among the dead and the wounded, had a certain importance to it for the future engagements of the battles that followed, the future engagements of the larger war. And I'd like us to think about that. I'd like you to look with me at Ephesians 6, because we'll get back to John Bunyan in just a minute, but his character, Pilgrim, in Pilgrim's Progress, This is a story that is put in the form of a dream, expressed in the form of a dream. And in the dream, Pilgrim was a man who was going from the city of destruction, from a sinful life, to the heavenly city. And along the way, he encounters all kinds of problems. And along the way, he is also given weapons to help him fight the battles and win on his way through. And so there's a list of the weapons that he's given, and that list comes from Ephesians 6. Now, let me just say really quickly about Ephesians. If you start Ephesians, there's so many wonderful things in the beginning of Ephesians. Just think, all of these great blessings and Paul's wonderful prayers, and he's talking about being above all principality and power and might, that, you know, God is going to fill you with the riches of his own wisdom and knowledge. It's just pouring out wonderful things, and you think the Christian life is, wow, this is great. I'm going to be filled with the knowledge of God. I'm going to, all of this, and you get on, and you read the whole book, and you get to the last chapter. And you learn that there's another part to this Christian life that has something to do with warfare and with prayer. In these verses, let's look at verse 11. just for an example, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Look at verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about. Stand in the battle. Verse 13, I guess, says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand and the evil day, and having done all to stand. Standing in the battle, not being wounded, not being knocked down, having the proper weapons, the proper strategy, the proper approach to the task at hand, so that you stand. All right, that's what God is calling us to do, and that's why we need the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, there are many reasons we need the Holy Spirit, but this is one way of looking at this. You're going to go back home to many, many different circumstances, and God wants you to stand, and having done all to stand. It's not about, in this chapter at least, it's not about all these glorious blessings, this lavish filling of God's Spirit and all the wonderful knowledge of God. There's another side to this. There are all these blessings, but if we're not standing, they don't avail us anything, and they don't make us effective servants of God. So you can go to church, you can read the Bible, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, you can have a wonderful blessing, but if you're not standing in the battle, you're really not counting among the hosts of God's army. And so it's a really interesting thing. It's a very great thing, actually, to go through a battle and to remain standing. And the spiritual battlefield of the church, those who are older among us can remember how many people have fallen in the battle. How many people have been spiritually wounded? How many people haven't been able to stand when trouble came, when trials came, when temptations came? And it takes the whole gospel, it takes the Holy Spirit, it takes the lavish riches of Jesus to help any of us, to enable any of us to stand when trouble comes. Most people in battles either retreat or are wounded or go absent without leave, or, you know, there are a lot of ways out of things, a lot of ways to find your way out away from the front. But God wants us to stand and to serve faithfully as we stand. And so that's what Paul teaches in the verses that I'd like to look at with you tonight, just very, very quickly. First of all, let's look at verse 11. I guess we'll start there. God tells us to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then we're reminded something that our reading book, I think, didn't really hit on directly, that we're in a battle, and that it's not a battle that we can train for physically, but it's a spiritual battle. Once we give our lives to Christ, we enter in a warfare against enemies that we can't see, against principalities and powers. If you read on here, the rulers of the darkness of this world. So we have a wherefore. Who has a Bible here in the front? Anybody have a Bible open? I see one Bible open. I'm looking right here. I'm looking for their Bibles. What did you do, pack your suitcases already? What's in your backpacks? Okay. So, you take the whole armor of God, and you have your loins girt about with truth, so you have the breastplate of righteousness, you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I know it's the King James again, so you have to imagine and listen a little bit more closely. You take the shield of faith, you take the helmet of salvation, you take the sword of the Spirit, and then it goes on, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, some people take praying as one of the weapons, and actually John Bunyan does, and he takes it in a really interesting expression. He capitalizes it, and he calls it all-prayer, capital A, capital P. So all prayer is a weapon you've got the word all a couple of times in that verse, praying always with all prayer and supplication for all saints. So all prayer is a weapon that God gives you in the work of His Spirit in your life. And so I think there are just a couple of points that I'd like to look at with you tonight. Where is this battle? Just a couple of things. Who's the enemy? What is his strength? What are my resources for defense and victory? And I think you know some of these things, but let's just look at them together and think about them tonight as we're together in this group for the last time. First of all, our battle, when you go back, your battle isn't really with your friends in school or your worldly neighbors or your people that you work with who make fun of your faith. Your real battle is somewhere else. It's fought in the heavenly realms. And Paul uses that expression, heavenly realms, earlier in Ephesians. He says we have every blessing in the heavenly realms, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, and that we're sitting with Christ in the heavenly realms. So we're there, okay? As God's people who have been saved and have His Spirit in our lives, we are in the heavenly realms. Even when you're standing in front of the pots, all those trays, you know, all the work that you've done so well these 2 weeks, you're in the heavenly realms. And you are part of a battle that is going on there. So to be caught, be a Christian is to be caught up in this experience, a new order of reality in the heavenly realms. And I think we need to be careful not to let a day pass without thinking, okay, there's a battle going on, I'm part of the battle, and Satan is going to try to trip me up today somehow. How is this going to happen? The devil will engage in some kind of conflict to somehow influence or mar or ruin my relationship with Christ. Might as well admit that right up front at the beginning of the day and ask God for these weapons that He gives you in His Spirit to be at your disposal. And so learning to stand with these weapons in this battle in the heavenly realms. We see the battle, the enemy is supernatural, right? The wiles of the devil, the principalities and powers and spiritual places. And so learning to fight that battle. Today, we had a pastor in our church years ago in Wheaton, Illinois. And he was the associate pastor. And the senior pastor wanted him to do something, and he didn't want to do it. And the senior pastor was on vacation, so the associate pastor did what he wanted to do. And it involved another member of the church staff, and he ended up firing him. Got very angry at him, he fired him. And the senior pastor, who was on vacation, he felt that this man did not deserve to be fired, that there was something there that could be preserved for the ministry. There was not a real sin that had been committed. There was an unwise decision about leadership in the youth group. And it could be remedied with wise counsel. But this other man got angry and fired him. So today we have conflict management. And he got sent by the elders to anger management classes. Okay, he went to learn anger management. We're no match for the devil, and anger management is not a match for the devil, neither is counseling or all these things, which have their place. I'm not trying to say they never have a place, but when we think that we can manage ourselves without the help of the Holy Spirit on whom we must depend, you know, thinking, because I'm saved, I can overcome the devil. Because I'm saved, because, you know, God filled me with His Holy Spirit at Pilgrim Camp or whatever. Satan has lots of experiences with tripping up people And we need to be very much on the alert. If he tripped up Adam, who was a man made in God's image, at that first encounter in the Garden of Eden, don't think you're immune from these things. We need to know how powerful our enemy is. He seems to have an organized strategy, too, and I'll just let you think about that. He's out to destroy something, and he's got different strategies for doing it. He knows exactly, you know, how he can get at Peter, or how Mariana might respond if he does something else to her. It might be quite different. But what he's trying to do is to ruin the work of God. And he wants to destroy our fellowship with God and our enjoyment of him. So we recognize who our enemy is. We recognize his power. We recognize this is a spiritual battle going on in the heavenly places and what Satan wants to do. But it's possible. It's possible to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Because Jesus said that it's better for you if I go away. Because if I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be with you. I'm giving you the Comforter. He'll tell you everything that I want you to know. When you're in trouble, don't worry about what to say. He'll be right up next to you, within you, helping you know how to answer in a difficult moment. It's better for me to go away because I will give you my Spirit. And so, in Christ, in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, we can be strong to stand in what this text calls the evil day, which doesn't necessarily mean, like, you know, the end of the world and the judgment day. Evil day can be different for each of us. A day of strong temptation, a day when the things that particularly lure us away from God all come together. Temptation and opportunity, you know, come together and we fall and we fail. And to be able to stand at that time is to be strong in the Lord. And so to be strong in him, we need to know how to put on his full armor. These things that we've read here. Not flesh and blood resources. All these things that we've read, or at least most of them, actually can be found in the book of Isaiah. Different chapters in the book of Isaiah refer to the sword of the Spirit and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And they're Old Testament images. This is armor that Jesus used and modeled for us how we can defeat Satan in his power through the presence and strength of the Holy Spirit within us. So all the skills that we have are insufficient when it comes really to the principles of the kingdom of God. They won't do us any good. We need to know him. We need to be filled with his Spirit. The armor that Paul talks about here, I don't want to go through each piece of armor, but just in general, the armor can be trusted completely. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This armor can be trusted completely. And let me say, most New Testament exhortations that Paul writes when he talks about this, put on, do this, they're in the plural. All the verbs in this passage are plural verbs. That means that all of us together have a responsibility to do this. He's talking to his church. Now, obviously, you can't have a church of people who are not individually equipped through the Holy Spirit, not individually serious about this war that we're engaged in. You know, you can't have a church with people who don't care, who then the church is effective. The church's effectiveness depends on our individual seriousness about fulfilling these injunctions that Paul gives us here. But all of us together need to do it too. Now, here's an illustration. A lot of people think that when Paul was, people used to say anyway, some people, that when Paul was writing this, and he was in jail in Rome, that he was probably looking at a Roman soldier, and, you know, he got this idea that we could put this all together this way. It would be a nice illustration. But actually, the Roman soldiers who guarded Paul would not have looked like this at all. And there's another illustration. The people who would have worn this kind of armor, this shield, for example, the Roman shield was like a door. It was extremely large. It was like 4 to 5 feet long. It was very heavy. It was covered in leather, and the leather was dipped in liquid so that when enemies shot fiery darts, the fire would be extinguished. And for the plural thing, let's say, we don't probably have 100 people here, but let's say we had 100 people. It would be rows of 10 soldiers, 10 rows of 10, standing together. And if you were in the second or the third or the fourth row, you would lift that shield in the battle, and you would repel the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, suppose the third row had like 3 people in it who were a little tired. You know, their arm got tired, or they just didn't feel like doing this today, and this battle isn't too severe anyway. We'll win no matter what I do. They create openings, you know, in the whole formation that can lead to weakness in the whole thing and the destruction of that formation, and the winning, the enemy can come in and win. And so this is a kind of picture here. Each part has to do its work. You have to do your work as an individual, wherever you are, but you have to do your work as part of a community of people who love God. We like to think about that as the local church, and it is, and it's also part of a more universal church. We're all together. Our faithfulness to God and God's word through the Holy Spirit counts. So the armor is to be used by all of us individually and corporately, all right? And the armor is all necessary. You can't just take some of it and leave off some because it's heavy or inconvenient or it's broken or whatever reason. You need it all. And you need to take each of these injunctions very seriously. So I'd like to just leave you with this encouragement. The Holy Spirit doesn't just leave us alone in the warfare that we're called to be involved in, the spiritual warfare that each of us faces day by day and that you will all face as you leave. And if you want to stand, you're going to have to fight that battle. If you don't fight, if you don't care about it, you're not going to stand when the evil day comes into your life. And standing is what matters, according to this chapter, in this kind of battle. Having done all to stand, pray. Prayer is part of our armor that John Bunyan gives us, that all prayer phrase. He has it coming up. Christian, who's on his way to the celestial city, goes to a palace and stops there for refreshment, and then he's taken to a building on the grounds of the palace that was called the armory. And before he goes on, he's equipped with all these pieces of armor. And then almost directly after he goes on, he meets one of his biggest foes, Apollyon, and he has his battle with him using these various weapons that he had just been equipped with. And then he goes on and he walks through the valley of the shadow of death, and all prayer comes to his rescue there. So the rest of the story, once he's equipped, is all about the effectiveness of these weapons when you use them. They're there for you, and when the Holy Spirit helps us pray in our weakness, that all prayer, praying always with all prayer and supplication. The word there that Paul uses, if you look back at Romans 8, when he talks about the Spirit helping us to pray in the King James, I think it says infirmities, our weaknesses. The word he uses there joins two prepositions. Do they teach that to engineers? Prepositions? You guys, do you know about prepositions? Oh, good. Okay. So it joins two prepositions with the main verb. So the exact translation of it would be with for help. All right? With for help. And the Spirit, I think what he's saying, helps us by praying with us and for us. He prays with us, we're told, in our spirits, and then for us. The verb is used in the Old Testament when Moses needed help, and they provide helpers for Moses, with and for. They're going to bear his burden with him and for him, if you look in Exodus and Numbers. And that's what the Holy Spirit offers to do for you and for me, to pray with me and to pray for me. And so when all we can do is groan or be confused, how should I pray? What do I, you know, what's the answer to this situation? What should I pray for? The Holy Spirit takes over, and the Spirit speaks with divine eloquence, with God's eloquence, to God, for us. It's the Trinity working together. Some of you may know the name of J.I. Packer, one of the last generation's great theologians and evangelical writers, and he has a book in which he writes, "The Holy Spirit fixes our prayers on the way up." Now, that might be a helpful way to think about it. We pray to the best of our ability, and we may be praying for the wrong thing. We may not even really be praying, but we're just longing for something, or we're, you know, aspiring to something. And the Holy Spirit comes alongside and fixes that on the way up into a petition that is pleasing to God and is presented before God. So praying in the Spirit gives us that opportunity to pray rightly, because the Holy Spirit knows what to ask for. And the Holy Spirit, praying in the Spirit, involves reliance on God, praying from our hearts, all these wonderful things that we've talked about in these 2 weeks as we focused on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows the will of God. And no matter how mixed up you and I are, all right, we don't really know what to pray for or what to do, the Holy Spirit will overrule for us. If we let him, he will teach us how to pray rightly. And if we really try, he will, and utter something, he'll come alongside. And with the Spirit's help, our prayers, our feeble prayers, our prayers that we don't even form correctly, can reach God in perfect form, so that God can then respond. And so the Spirit helps us. The Spirit prays with us. The Spirit's prayers are perfect because the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God. Now, that's not everything that could be said about all of this, but it's time to stop. Everybody in the kitchen with me had a long day today. But I hope that as we go, we will recognize that the Holy Spirit will teach us to pray and will help us to pray and will fix our inadequate prayers as they make their way from our feeble hearts up to the Lord's presence, and that God always answers prayers that are so prayed, that are prayed in the Spirit and with and for the Holy Spirit. So prays with us, prays for us, helps us to express ourselves in ways that are pleasing to God, that opens access to everything that God wants to do for us. So isn't the Holy Spirit a wonderful gift? And this aspect of the Holy Spirit in teaching us to pray, and then in revealing Christ, as you thought about today, I hope, and then in just making us temples in which he can dwell, so that all these rich things he wants to do for us, he can lavish on us day by day, because he resides within us and he works in our hearts. So let's resolve to make that part of our going home and our steps going forward, that we're going to pray, fight the battle, stand through the tough times, and let the Holy Spirit teach us to pray in the right way, so that God can be right beside us in answering the prayers that the Spirit puts within our hearts. Thanks.
Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Come, sweet. How wonderful that God's Spirit helps us, helps our infirmity, our weakness. You know, when we look at ourselves, look at our own ability or lack thereof to pray, we are tempted to just not do it. You know, well, my prayers aren't really effective. I don't know how to pray right, so I'll leave that for somebody else to do that's more spiritually mature than I am. But you know, the things we've been hearing tonight of how the Holy Spirit wants to help us, wants to fix our prayers while they're going up, you know, that should encourage us to want to pray more, to know that the Lord is going to help me. He's going to see my efforts and meet my efforts and make up for my weakness. And that should encourage us to want to run to Him, to want to come to Him and pray and seek Him. Now, we have a song that we'd like to sing together tonight that gives us a little opportunity to exercise that weapon of all prayer a little bit, because this song is a prayer. It comes from Psalm 25. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. We've been hearing about that armor and how that armor can help us when we're faced by enemies. When Satan comes with a surprise attack, something that we're not ready for or expecting, when that armor is there, when we have been praying, when we've been looking to the Lord, when we've been exercising those things in that armor, we're kept from our enemies. They don't triumph over us. And so, in this case, it's all prayer. When we exercise all prayer, then we don't have to be ashamed, because our enemies will not triumph over us. So, if you guys could help me hand these out. Many of us probably know this song already. A song that I actually learned at Pilgrim Camp many years ago. I think it was probably 1976 or 1977. So it's been around here for a long time. So now that we've heard the melody, let's sing it together. Ready?
Mm-hmm. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto Thee, O Thy path. triumph over me.
Now, before we sing on, perhaps we could stand together. And I just have one last little announcement to make. I understand there had been some talk of going down to the beach tonight after the service, but due to the weather and all, that's been called off. So, sorry.
It's raining right now.
It's raining now. Thanks. Yeah. Okay, so let's continue to sing and we'll pray together.
Remember not the sins of my youth. Sins of my youth, oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not mine enemies triumph over me. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Lord, we look to you, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We praise your mighty name. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your victories, Lord. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your power. O Lord, we love you. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah. There's victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory.
Lord, we thank you for your victory. We thank you for your strength. We thank you for all that you do for us, dear Lord. We thank you that you are the one that we can keep our eyes upon and that you give us victory day by day. We thank you for this wonderful armor that you've provided for us. We pray that you'll help us, Lord, to keep it on all the time. We thank you, Lord, for this weapon of prayer. Help us to use it. Help us to pray. Help us to look up and look out and see you. And Lord, know that you are with us, that you are helping us, that you are strengthening us day by day. Help us, Lord, to walk in it, to live in it day by day.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We pray you'll be with us this night, Lord. Keep us in your hands and be glorified in each one of us. Amen. Now, we're not chasing anyone out of this room. If you'd like to stay and wait on the Lord, you're always welcome to do that. But it's been a long day, as has been expressed, so you're welcome to go to your rooms if you'd like to. God bless you all. Good night.